Our scripture reading for this morning is again from the letter of James, James chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 21 to 25. If you are using your Pew Bible, it is page 1289. Let us hear God's word. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. In 1988, Nike launched its highly successful Just Do It advertising campaign. The campaign is considered to be one of the top two taglines of the 20th century. They say it's both universal and also intensely personal. It's a tough, take-no-prisoners message of achieving success and greatness by taking charge and aggressively pursuing a goal. Well, this morning we come to a passage in James' letter where he says something similar. But it doesn't have to do with doing things to achieve athletic success or success in business or in school. It doesn't even have to do with success in Christian ministry. James has something much more fundamental in view. It has to do with doing what we need to do to achieve fulfillment at the most fundamental level. It has to do with doing what we need to do to attain honor and glory and immortality. Or as James puts it in verses 21 and 25, it has to do with the saving of our souls. It has to do with being blessed by God. Jesus says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his or her own soul? And on the other hand, he says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And so the question for us today is, what are we doing? And what do we need to do to possess the salvation and blessing that James speaks about? Now, there's a lot of confusion, I believe, in our circles about this subject of doing or our performance. And so I'm going to divide my message today into two parts to try and help clarify what's in view here. The first part is going to be what we are not called to do, okay? And the second part is what we are called to do. So first, what are we not called to do? When James calls us to be doers of the word, he does not call us, first of all, to keep the law of God perfectly. Such a command would be impossible to keep since we have all of us already broken God's commands. If we think that we can do enough to earn God's acceptance, we deceive ourselves. We need God's pardon, his forgiveness, to be saved. And that's only accomplished through the death of Jesus on the cross. So the first thing that James is not calling us to do here is to keep God's law as though we could do the whole thing perfectly. Second, we cannot atone or we cannot pay for our failure to keep God's law. We can't pay for our moral failures. Only endless punishment that we could never escape could satisfy the offense that we have brought to God by failing to love him with a whole heart and failing to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our moral failure is so offensive to God that nothing short of that would pay the price for the offense. So someone else has to do that for us. Someone else has to pay that. Someone who doesn't have sins of his own to atone for. And there's only one man that fits that description, and that's Jesus. So James is not calling us to make up for past sins. If we try to keep God's law perfectly, if we try to pay for our moral failures, we're never going to be able to do enough. All right, so that's two things. Third thing we cannot overcome. The third thing we are not called to do here is we are not called to overcome the frustration of this life. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says that God subjected the world to frustration or to futility. And he's speaking about how, in response to the sin of Adam, God made the world a difficult place to live in. And a life lived in a world subjected to frustration is, well, it's frustrating. There are thorns, there are thistles in life, things that resist us and make success difficult. As a result of that, we can put in hard work, we can put in a lot of effort that sometimes just doesn't pay off. Do you know what the average failure rate is for a startup business? It's 50%. 50% of new businesses close within 4 years of the time they were started. So people who invested time and energy and millions of dollars are left with nothing in just a few short years. That's frustrating. I stumbled across a website to which people write in and they tell about how they feel. And all of them are talking about how they feel like such failures. They failed at school. They failed at jobs. They've failed in relationships. And because of that, many of them feel like life is just not worth living. And, you know, the striking thing about most of the people who are writing in was that they were young, in their teens and in their 20s. People who have their whole lives ahead of them. But their attempts to just do it are met with frustration, and it makes them want to give up. Now, if you're feeling what these young people are feeling, then my counsel to you is not to give up, but in fact to press on. Because life in this present world is often hard, and it's often frustrating, but for many reasons, it's still worth living. And as we'll see, God has better things in store for those who wait patiently for him. So that's the third thing that we're not called to do. We're not called to overcome the frustrations of this life. Fourth, we're not called to be who we're not. James is not calling us to be who we're not. Often some of the frustration that we experience in life can be self-imposed. We've been told that we can be and we can do anything that we put our minds to. That's actually implied in Nike's Just Do It campaign. But it's not true. It's not true that we can do and be whatever we set our sights on. And the reason for that is we all have limits. For one thing, we're finite creatures. We're never going to be the infinite creator. Sometimes we fail just because we're finite. As finite creatures, we don't have all knowledge. And so we have to learn how to do things. And often we learn by our failures. If you're a Batman film, and in the film Batman Begins, after young Bruce Wayne has fallen into a well, his father asks him, why do we fall? Why do we fall? And the answer he gives is so that we can learn. We can learn to pick ourselves up. Thomas Edison looked at his failures as a learning experience. Of his failures, he said, I haven't failed. I've just found out 10,000 ways that didn't work. Being finite and limited, we should expect failures and we should count them as learning experiences and not as reasons to consider ourselves as worthless or hopeless. In addition to being finite, some of us are more gifted in some things than others. And also some of us have more limits than others. We're all different with God-given strengths and weaknesses. When I went to college, I had plans to become a doctor, to serve overseas, doing mission work. I was in my second year of a pre-med program, and there was Chemistry 1, and then there was Chemistry 2. And after a lot of work and many late nights, but with only mediocre grades to show for it, I realized that just do it was not going to work here, and that it was time to change course. Sometimes we can feel like failures because we are mistaken about our gifts and our abilities. And so we expect things from ourselves that we were not designed to do or given the resources to do. There's no sin or moral failure involved here. It's again part of a learning process. This time the learning is about ourselves and learning what we are best suited to do. Sometimes we feel like failures because when we compare ourselves to others, we see that we can't do what others can do. And at these times, we need to remind ourselves that God did not make us all the same. And we need to learn to be content with how God did make us, part of His good and wise plan, a plan in which our unique personalities and gifts play an important role. So when James calls us here to do, he's not calling us to fulfill God's law perfectly. He's not calling us to atone for our moral failures. He's not calling us to overcome the frustration of this present world. And he's not calling us to be someone that we were not made to be. So what is he calling us to do? Well, first, he calls us to put away filthiness and wickedness. And what he means by that is to stop practicing those things that are contrary to God's law. This is the first step in what we call repentance, which is not just a change in mind or aspiration, but it's an actual change in behavior. Behavior or performance is important to James. We're going to see this again when we come to chapter 2, where he tells us that true faith is always accompanied by works or behavior that is consistent with that faith. And if there's some question about what he means in verse 21, he makes it crystal clear in verse 2, where he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It's not enough for us to just hear God's word. It's not even enough to hear it and agree with that word and aspire to do it after we hear it. Don't be deceived, James says. Don't think that that's all that there is to it. No, we've also got to do it. Now, James is consistent here with Jesus. We hope he would be. And he is consistent with the Apostle Paul. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, hears them and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." And then he goes on to say, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." So do you hear the same emphasis here? Same as James, Jesus is saying, don't be hearers only, but put it into practice, do it. And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, "It's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." To reinforce the real danger of self-deception here, about thinking that it's enough only to be hearers, James gives us a very implausible illustration. He describes someone looking intently at his face in a mirror, and then he immediately forgets what he's seen. What we want to say is to this is, no way, right? That's not possible. No one could be that forgetful. It's his own face. He studied it intently. But James is saying, oh, yes. Yes, it is possible. As implausible as it may seem, it is possible. We can hear God's word. We can read it. We can study it intently. We can know it inside out. And then we can go on to live our lives as though we had never been exposed to it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is a passage that's appropriate for Father's Day. We hear a father speaking to his son. And he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So here we have a father passing on to his son the commandments of God. And with that instruction comes the charge, don't forget. Don't forget. Fathers, this is what we want to be relaying to our sons and to our daughters. Don't forget the commandments of God. And the opposite of forget here in this proverb is to keep, to do. Because it's only when we put the commandments into practice, only when they are woven into the fabric of how we live, only then will there be blessing. Only then will there be life. So I want us to ask ourselves, have we fallen into the deceit of hearing and not doing? Have we been content with the study of God's word, but we've neglected its practice? Like Proverbs 3, James says in verse 25 that the one who will be blessed is the doer, the one who acts on God's word and not the hearer who forgets it. The blessing, James says, comes by way of the doing. Now, maybe some of you have heard or read that to be truly gospel-oriented, we should not focus on our behavior or our performance, because supposedly it detracts from the true issue, which is the heart. And supposedly a focus on behavior is going to lead us into the error of trying to earn our way into heaven by accumulating enough points with God. But, and to use a terrible metaphor, to say that is to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We do not avoid the error of the accumulated merit approach to salvation. We don't avoid that by keeping our performance out of the picture. If we try to do that, then essentially we have to remove the letter of James from the Bible, along with the Sermon on the Mount, along with Paul's letter to the Romans, all of which emphasize doing and not just hearing. There's no hard line of division between heart and behavior. A tree is known by its fruit, says Jesus. What's in our hearts is demonstrated by our behavior, by what we do. What we truly desire, we will do. No one does what he or she does not want to do. Not really. Maybe on some level we may have aspirations to do something and fail to do it. But unless some other person is physically restraining us, preventing us, the reason why we don't do it is because we desire something else more. Paul's wretched man of Romans 7 has aspirations to do the law of God. But his heart, his will, his desires are slaves to sin. That's the picture that Paul paints there. And so this man's real desire, his deepest desire, is not to follow God's commands, but rather to go his own way. And that's demonstrated by what he does. The fruit he bears tells what sort of tree he is. And this man knows that his lifestyle, his behavior, is heading him toward death. That's why he cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" In other words, who's going to change my heart so that I can not just be a hearer of the law, but a doer of it? And the answer, he concludes, is thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's only then that Paul goes on in the next chapter to say, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because he says the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to suggest something to you. I want to suggest that what Paul refers to in Romans 8 as the law of the Spirit of life is what James refers to here as the perfect law, the law of liberty. The law of liberty. He says that in verse 25. Paul says that it is by this law that the wretched man of Romans 7 is set free from his slavery to sin, so that he can now actually do it and not just hear it. It's through this law that the wretched slave of sin finds his liberty. It is the law of the Spirit, you see, the law of the new covenant that the prophet Jeremiah promises will be written on the hearts of God's people so that they will become doers of it. It is the implanted word that James talks about in verse 21, implanted in our hearts so that we are now able to put away all filthiness and wickedness and do the word of God, which is able to save our souls. Now, again, we're not talking here about accumulating merit. We're not talking here about gradually earning our way into heaven. That idea is nowhere in the Bible, nowhere. But we are talking about a conscious change in our thoughts, our words, our actions, a change from living for ourselves to living for God. Now, James doesn't mention Jesus here, but Jesus is clearly assumed. Jesus is the one who sends the Spirit to implant God's word, his law of liberty, in our hearts. He's the one who enables us to do it. And Jesus is the one who gave his life as a sacrifice so that God could offer pardon and forgiveness to all who turn, to all who repent from their sin, receive his word, and do it. Now, although James only mentions Jesus twice in this letter, it's clear that Christ and his saving work is the foundation of everything that James writes. So this is what James calls us to do. The Word of God. The Word of God that God implants in us. His law that he writes on our hearts. His commandments that through Christ and through the Spirit he gives us the ability to do. Now, of course, before we do it, we have to know it, right? Before we know it, we have to hear it. So hearing or exposure to the Word of God is an important step in this process. All of us should be reading God's Word. All of us who are fathers and mothers and grandparents ought to be reading this Word to our children and to our grandchildren. All of us should be not just reading it, but thinking about it, talking about it. It's the instruction that God gave to Moses to give to the Israelites. Talk about it when you're at home and when you're walking along the way. Keep God's word before us. Ask how it applies to our lives in very concrete ways, to our relationships, our marriages, relationships with our children, with people at work. And we should be encouraging one another to go beyond the hearing step and to put God's word into practice. Well, through all this, you may be wondering, well, what if I have failed to just do it? And what if I fail to do God's word in the future? Well, James' instruction here remains the same. And his instruction is, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. God has done a mighty work of salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on a cross to bring forgiveness of sins. He sends his Spirit to implant his word and make that new. So James' instruction to you, to me, is to humbly receive this word. Submit to it. In meekness, follow Jesus. And in so doing, you will find salvation for your soul. Life, joy, immortality will be yours. This is the grace that is ours in Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have promised forgiveness and life to all who turn to you, all who look to you, all who submit themselves to your good and wise commandments. Commandments which are not burdensome, but which have been given to us for our good. Lord, remind us of these things. Challenge us when we fail to put your word into practice, when we lapse into that mode of just being hearers but not doers. Convict our hearts, Lord. Convict our hearts and move us to repentance so that we might have that salvation that James speaks about here. Lord, we are grateful for your pursuit of us, a Father who is loving and kind and who has our best in view. And so we look to you on this Father's Day, and we acknowledge these things and pray for your help and your constant grace. In Jesus' name, amen.